Good to see everyone this morning. It's good to have Emma playing actually live. Appreciate that very much. Joelle and Ariel were, I let them play with the piano a little bit, sanitized it afterwards. And they were looking around and I kept saying, watch out for the wires, watch out for the wires. Why do we need so many wires? Camera here, all the wires for the electronic piano and all the sound system and everything. It's getting to be a lot, but at least when Emma plays this piano, we can see her face. And so I kind of like that. It's important to me. But anyway, it's nice to be able to have this live participation. I really appreciate it. If you listen to the readings, and even what Bob said this morning, it's interesting. The longer I go through this life and teach and preach, the more connection I see between everything. Reading the Gospel of Matthew through this season of Lent, I think both Jim and I, Jim Hartley and I, have been really kind of had our eyes opened more than we ever had of how it just connects and one thing relates to another and the story builds. And we've noticed it in a way that we hadn't before. So I had Amy read this morning from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 21 is where we find the triumphal entry of Christ, which is our focus on Palm Sunday. But chapter 20 builds towards that, and it really helps us understand what was happening going back to verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20. I'll just read that because there's some important things I think we need to notice here. It says, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will rise to life. Back in Luke chapter 9:51, this was way previous to this time. It was not the final trip that Jesus made to Jerusalem. Back in Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that he would have to go there to be crucified. And what that brings out to me, even in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, and here, again, that the emphasis is on, as I see it, Jesus' deliberateness. In discussions in theology and things like that, people debate in Christian circles, which is, you know, what I mean, the very broad sense of Christian circles. Not everyone see Jesus, I think, in the same way most of us do, as Lord and as this deliberate person. But if you look at the scriptures, Jesus' awareness of what was going to be happening and his deliberateness of how he moved forward is really, really clear. I was talking to Denise this morning, and I grew up in a liberal Protestant church where during my confirmation class, I probably said this before, the pastor was saying, well, you know, we don't know that all of these things happened exactly, but the spirit of Jesus was with these people so much that it brought the scripture back, or these ideas back to mind. And set them down. And we're not even really sure about his resurrection. It could have been that Jesus' presence or the feeling that Jesus left with his disciples that were so strong that we felt he was raised from the dead. And I can't blame the pastor who taught those classes really for my kind of turning my back at the time and sort of shrugging. I was a lot more interested in sports and girls than I was in being confirmed back at that time. So I can't blame him. But on the other hand, he didn't give us anything to hold on to. He didn't confront us with the gospel. And it wasn't until, or the real Jesus. It wasn't until I was 21 and Denise confronted me with the four spiritual laws, and it took a few months where I was reading what Jesus said, who Jesus was. And I was just confronted with this, either can believe Jesus or I can listen to people. And at that point, there was no decision to be made for me because I was confronted with the real Jesus, with the Lord Jesus. And when you're confronted with the Lord Jesus, it just moves you and you know you need to follow. So Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be turned over to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and to be condemned to death. He knew from there he was going to be turned over to the Romans to be tormented before he was crucified. And he knew the cross was coming, and he knew the resurrection was coming. And you can see that just really clearly from Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. I encourage you to kind of look at these passages and understand what Jesus understood before any of it came to pass. He moves on through chapter 20 and moving through the disciples coming to him and asking, the mother coming first, and then disciples saying, I want to be on your right and to your left. And Jesus said, no, that's not for me to say. That's another interesting thing when you think about Jesus. Jesus is working in full cooperation with the Father. It's not for me to say who will have this position or that position in the kingdom. That has been those that will be there who are appointed by my Father, he says. And then he corrects them all when they're saying, look, it's not the first place that you went. And remember all those parables and things, the first will be last and the last will be first. We're not supposed to set ourselves up in the highest seat. Rather, let the leader of the feast, which is really a symbol of God, bring you to the seat where you belong. Not necessarily the highest seat, not necessarily the lowest seat, but the one at which you belong. So we talked about, let's look at verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, the other disciples heard that these people were looking for the first place, they were indignant. And the two brothers, they were indignant with the two brothers, James and John, verse 25. Jesus called them all together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The language is getting stronger and stronger. First, you're a servant, which was not someone who, it was more of a agreement that you would be a servant. A slave, on the other hand, your choice is taken away. So it's like be a servant, or whoever wants to be first must be the slave. A person with no choice, totally devoted, as we understand it, to God, right? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, I want you to think about the deliberateness and the awareness of Jesus. He's moving towards the cross. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew what was coming, and he was going to exemplify the best that it could possibly be exemplified, that willingness to serve by giving his life. And he being the only one, as Bob was saying a few times this morning as a worship leader, he was the only one who would be able to serve in the place to die for our sins, to provide that forgiveness for us, to give his life as a ransom for many. The next section with the two blind men also has a strong connection with later on in the chapter, but I'm not going to be able to do everything that sort of filled my mind as I was doing this preparation. So we'll move down now to verse chapter 21 and look at the triumphal entry. Let's read that together. As they approached Jerusalem, remember Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, And Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her, with her colt tied her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, foal of a donkey. I say that word wrong. I only say foul, but it's foal, right? Now, I'm not a farmer, that's for sure, right? Can't. So anyway, you have this picture in Matthew here. Okay, he's recalling and writing his gospel. And Matthew here is understanding fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures and helping us, helping his audience that he wrote to, which people believe was primarily a Jewish audience, helping them to understand who Jesus is. So it's sort of like Matthew's commentary. He goes back to the passage in Zechariah chapter 9. And always remember when you have these brief passages of the Old Testament that these were Jewish people who knew their Bibles, so they would have a fuller context, which is good. But it also presents us with some sort of some problems because you can see why Jesus didn't necessarily always fulfill exactly the expectations of the people. Because if you look at this passage, Zechariah chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So you have all of that, and that all, okay, that makes sense. That's all that Matthew quoted, and the king is coming, he has salvation, and he's going to bring peace. Verse 10, though, it says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." They have all that. Jesus came, and even kind of as a commentary, later Matthew's bringing us in, but he doesn't bring the full context, and we do have a little problem here. Jesus did come and did bring peace between us and God, right? The cross brings peace between humanity and God. All who receive Christ have the opportunity for peace with God. But the peace of Jerusalem didn't come. Israel has not been able to lay down its arms. In fact, Israel was taken over for most of the time from Jesus to now. The Jews were kind of pushed out of Israel. Only in the 20th century did they come back, where people sensed, oh, maybe the end times, because now Israel is back. But still, we were going on not 100 years yet. It was late 1940s when Israel came back. So we're, you know, good 80 years since then. But still, we don't see anything like Israel having control from sea to sea, from the river to, to the ends of the earth. And that's picturing the whole promised land, sea, Mediterranean Sea, to the river, which is normally the Euphrates, that's the Mediterranean, to modern Iraq. And then from the north up into Turkey, really, this is covering. And then to the south, sea to sea, Mediterranean. The other sea that would have been there would have been the Red Sea. So you go from the Mediterranean to the west, down to the Red Sea in the south. This is the whole, all of the promised land, it says, is going to be back in the hands of Israel. It's going to have a king reigning over it. So this is one of those passages where we have the now, or the now when Jesus came and he provided for provision for sin, and we have the not yet, that Jesus will come again and reign, and it still needs fulfillment. So we have it partially fulfilled, but not completely fulfilled. But we trust that he will come again as he said he would. So that's where we're at with that. So moving a little bit further in the Gospel of Matthew, these scriptures keep getting quoted. I'll read and I'll move on, but I'll start at verse 6. He's coming on the donkey, right? Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on him, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground, on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Listen to that again, and we'll talk about what it means. "Hosanna, save Lord." This is a prayer, originally started out as a prayer, and we'll notice this in Psalm 118. "Save, Lord." In the minds of the Israelites, according to commentaries, it had turned sort of into just a praise, "God save us," but it was also an acknowledgement, "God will save us, God has saved us, praise God." And so, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," straight from Psalm 118. "Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, we thought about this a couple of weeks ago, who is this? Who is this? Matthew is writing and the people are reacting. He's bringing this vivid picture to the people who are kind of awestruck, some having good knowledge of Jesus probably, some not certain who this person is coming in this procession, which we'll understand just a little bit more deeply in a second, asking, who is this? And the answer was, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That little statement can be loaded with meaning. If you say the prophet in Israel, that harkens back to the promise of Moses that a prophet will come like me to redeem all Israel, right? So who is this? This is Jesus the prophet. But Matthew, again, sort of in commentary, brings us to Psalm 118. I don't know if you find this as fascinating as I do, but it just kind of blows my mind. Psalm 118, we'll just look at verse 25 through the end. Listen to what it says. Remember now, Hosanna, Lord save. Psalm 118, verse 25. O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is this? Blessed is he who comes in the Lord. Lord, save us. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, we join in the festal procession. What do you just read? So we got Psalm 118. We're joining in the festal procession. It's a beautiful picture of the triumphal entry. The boughs, the palms, branches being laid down in a procession going forward. This would actually probably have been during the Feast of Shelters at the close of this festival that Jews would have. This kind of procession would come. It says, verse 27 again, the Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. To where? To the temple. Okay, so we have a procession, Psalm 118, to the temple. This is Matthew trying to help us understand what is happening here. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. Verse 28, you are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Matthew wraps Jesus in these profound psalms, especially that give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I don't know about you, but that one, even in my liberal church background, I would hear that. And when I came to faith, that rings in my heart and my mind. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And Matthew wraps Jesus in this psalm. So it's fascinating. And again, back to chapter 21. This is Jesus, the prophet. Okay. Verse 12. Where was the procession going? To the temple. Jesus entered the temple area, verse 12, Matthew chapter 21. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. It says, it is written, he said to them, my house. Now, this is Jesus speaking. We've had Matthew commentating, right, from the Old Testament scriptures, which is good. But now, again, thinking about what I kind of opened up with saying, how when you're confronted with Jesus, when you're confronted by Jesus' words, it takes it home even more deeply to me. And it just amazes me. Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus asked them. Yes, Jesus replied. I'm sorry. The people who were confronting him said, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, I heard it, Jesus replied. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out to the city of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Okay. So again, try to envision this procession, this welcome that Jesus is receiving, the palm branches going, the branches, cloaks being laid on the road, a crowd gathering, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where does Jesus go? Straight in the temple. What does he do? He cleanses the temple. In the court of the Gentiles, they were setting up all the tables so that there was interference with people's opportunity to worship. They were exchanging money unfairly and selling the sacrificial doves and goats and whatever else was there at exorbitant prices. All of this wrongdoing was going on in the temple, and Jesus cleanses it. Jesus cleanses it. Why would the temple need to be cleansed? The final sacrifice was about to be made. Wouldn't happen at the temple, though. It would happen on the cross. But we'll see a connection with the temple before we close. But I do want to take us to Isaiah chapter 56, where Jesus chose to help us understand what was happening. Amy did read this. It's worth looking at it again. I'm going to start at verse 3 of chapter 56 because we'll begin to see the incredible inclusiveness of Jesus' sacrifice and God's care for all people as we listen to the scripture. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. A foreigner. Toward the Gentiles that Jesus just cleansed. Let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. Now, a eunuch was unable to have children, obviously, and to the people of Israel, to the ancient peoples of almost all cultures, to not be able to have children was a curse. So this was a difficulty. People would feel bad if they weren't able to have children. I am only a dry tree, I'm nothing. For this is what the Lord says, verse 4, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name that is better than sons and daughters. God's got something better. Even if you weren't able to have children, even if you weren't able to have that blessing, I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, and who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to the holy mountain, to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Remember, Jesus is quoting directly from here. This is Jesus' commentary on what was happening as he cleansed the temple and the triumphal entry. Jesus is wrapping himself in this passage. Matthew is wrapping Jesus up in these other scriptures. Here, Jesus is wrapping these scriptures around himself. I'll look at verse 7 again. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others from besides those who are already gathered. So in this passage of Isaiah, says, the day is coming that all people will be welcomed into God's family. The court of the Gentiles, the temple had to be cleansed because the final sacrifice was coming. Jesus was coming to make that final sacrifice to the temple. As I said before, that sacrifice was on the cross. We'll be talking more about these things on our Monday, Thursday service. But I do want to jump ahead a little bit to a very important point. When our minds are on the temple, the sacrificial temple, the sacrifices that took place at the temple, Jesus' willingness to give his life as a ransom for many. We read just earlier in Matthew chapter 20. All of these things that point to the sacrifice of Christ. And what happens in the temple? How is the temple set up? Well, there were courts where outsiders could worship. There were a court where Jewish women could worship. There was a court where Jewish men could worship. There was a place where only priests could enter to offer the initial sacrifices And then beyond that, once a year on the Day of the Atonement, there was the Holy of Holies. It was divided by a curtain that no one could pass through except that high priest once a year. It was the most symbolic thing in all of Israel and all of the history of Israel, of that dividing line between us and God and the need for that sacrifice to be made so that we could be embraced by God. Look at, if you want, verse chapter 27 of Matthew, starting at verse 45. We're moving to the crucifixion. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elo, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then some who were standing there heard this and said, "He is calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks split. From that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split. So Jesus dies. That curtain is divided. The doorway to God is wide open. That's where Jesus was heading on the triumphal entry. And he was totally aware of it, totally deliberate, and totally willing to make that sacrifice on our behalf, not just for the Jews, but as we saw in Isaiah, for all people. Jesus was willing to be that servant who gave his life as a ransom for many. Praise his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of who you are and your love for us. And you teach us many things. You healed, you demonstrated many things throughout your life, but ultimately you set your face towards Jerusalem and you knew what awaited you and you willingly went. You prepared the temple for the final sacrifice and you offered yourself that we might be forgiven now and have confidence that we can have relationship with you now, and also that as we pass from this earth, that we will be fully embraced by your Father, our Heavenly Father. And it's to you we offer thanks and praise. Hosanna. Hosanna. Lord, save us. Amen. I just want to close again by reading from Psalm 118. Lord, O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. Up to the horns of the altar, to the temple. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Amen.